the beginning. When you think about the word beginning, there's a lot of emotions that come with it, right? Because beginnings often are a start to something, right? There's something that we look at and we go, okay, well, you know, if I'm getting ready to run a marathon and I'm at the beginning, I feel nervous, right? I feel anxious. I want to get started because I prepared, but at the same time, maybe there's some apprehension. New beginnings can be exciting, right? I mean, I look at Lily and Pedro starting out their new business together. It can be exciting, right? You finally have that dream. You finally are there. You're living out on a daily basis the things that you're excited about, right? And so beginning is something that we look at. Maybe it can be exciting. It can be trepidation. But the beginning is always a good thing. The beginning is always a good thing because it means that something is starting. Something is moving. And so as we look at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and begin our study of Mark, it starts with this. The beginning of the good news. Boy, that sounds even better. Beginnings can be exciting, but the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight the paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I just got to pause and say yuck, okay? All right. But the honey, got to have the honey to wash it down, I guess. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What a message of good news. The Messiah's coming. He's coming, and he's going to offer forgiveness. He's going to offer to give us, to indwell us with the Holy Spirit. Sounds like a good message, doesn't it? Sounds like something everybody should want, doesn't it? But we as human beings are a bit skeptical, aren't we? We have a tendency to look at things with maybe just a little shadow of a doubt, right? And so that brings us to our first point. Men need convincing. Not just us men. You women are guilty too. But men need convincing. We need something to get past the skepticisms that we've built up in our lives, don't we? We need something to push us past the phase of going, is that really true? I wonder if you guys have ever got this phone call. Oh, man! An all-expense-paid cruise to the Bahamas? Where do I sign up? I'm excited! Guys, they didn't say how many people I could take, so I'm assuming I could take you all. Go pack your shorts, pack your swimsuits, let's get ready. We're all going to go on a cruise! Woo! Suntan lotion. That's right, got to put it right on my nose. Come on. Are you guys ready to go? No, not really, right? Because we've all gotten that phone call. We've all had a phone call like that where you know good and well somebody's not going to drop $500 on a cruise and just randomly call you, right? So as human beings, we do have a tendency to be skeptical, and rightly so in some circumstances, right? Because we have been told in our lives, finish this saying for me, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And for the children of Israel, at the time that they were living in, the thought of a Messiah sounds good. It sounds real good. They were oppressed by the Romans. They were overtaxed. They were overburdened. The government that should have protected them allowed them, because they weren't citizens, to be chained up and to be beaten without cause. It allowed a Roman soldier to walk up. Like, I could just walk up and go, "Sue, my equipment's too heavy. You're carrying it a mile." Can you imagine that? That's why Jesus said, if someone tells you to carry their things a mile, go with them or walk with them a mile, to walk with them 2 miles, because they had the right to do so. They could say to you, "You're it. You have to carry this load." And so they feel this oppression from the Roman government. And it wasn't any better on the local level. The Herods, the people that were supposedly there to care for Judea, were only partly Jew, number one, but their main goal and their main purpose was what they could get out of life. How can I get wealthy off of these people? How can I get more power and put myself in better standing with the Roman Empire so that I can make sure that I have what I want, that I live in comfort? Not very good leadership, is it? Well, surely they could fall back on their religious leaders, right? Surely they could turn to the priests and they could turn to the people who God had placed to lead them and find some hope. But that really wasn't the case either. Because you see, the Sanhedrin, many of the Sanhedrin had been selected by the Romans. This was not a temple that was set up in the way that God had intended it to be. It had been infiltrated by the world. And the leaders of the Sanhedrin, as we saw throughout Jesus' life, were more concerned about the status quo. They were more concerned about just making sure that things didn't ruffle the feathers of the Romans. And they just wanted everything to be simple, quiet, don't rock the boat. And so for these believers who had lived in oppression, for these believers who had struggled, all of a sudden, there's a voice. There's someone that's saying that the Messiah has come. Someone saying that there is good news. Well, I imagine they'd heard that before. We know for a fact that there were uprisings and people thrown down within the lifetime of Jesus. We know that there were zealots who were fighting, and each and every time that they went and tried to change the way that things were, it all crumbled back. It all broke in their faces. You ever felt like that? Can I really trust? Can I really believe? I'd sure like to go on a cruise. But can I believe that the message that's being presented to me is one that I can trust in? And so the beauty of our faith and the beauty of this good news, this message of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, is that God knew what we would need as human beings to be able to latch onto that faith. And so he knows that to set aside our skepticism, that we have to be prepared. I love in Mark 1, verses 2 through 3, It says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make the paths straight for him. You see, if we go back to our phone call and I pick up the phone and I hear that I've won this cruise ship, I'm going to be skeptical. But what if earlier that week I had gone into King Super? And as I'm walking through the door, there's this big sign that says, chance for members to win a cruise. Well, now I feel a little different, don't I? I know King Super is a big corporation. I know King Super's got a little bit of money. And I know that it is possible that King Super is the kind of place that would, you know, be genuinely, truthfully willing to offer a cruise as a thank you for being one of their members. And so I go in and I buy my food, buy my groceries, and I drop my little name into that folder. When I get that phone call, it makes it feel a little different, doesn't it? When I get that phone call, I start to think, is this just the precursor to that cruise that I put in for with King Supers? I start to believe a little bit more. Hey, maybe there's something to this. Maybe this is what I was looking for. And God loved us enough to prepare the way for his son. He didn't randomly just drop him in front of us. He didn't just one day say, Jesus, I'm sending you to the earth. They're not going to be ready for you. Good luck. No, because he knew that the type of people that we are, we would be skeptical. And so he prophesied about him. He told the people what he would look like, how he would be a suffering servant. He told the people how this Messiah would come and how he would rule the kingdom of David forever. He prepared the way. He showed us a direction. And so when these people start hearing, hey, there's this guy out in the wilderness. There's this guy out there, and he says he's got good news. He says that there's something coming. He's preparing the way. All of a sudden, your ears perk up, right? Because you start to think, you know, you remember in Isaiah, a voice calling in the wilderness? Prepare the way of the Lord and make the path straight for him? Huh. I don't know. I'm not 100% sure, but there's something about this that's making me think that there's a reason for me to go and listen, to hear that voice. The second thing that God did to prepare us, to help us understand, is that he knows that we need something to authenticate a message, don't we? We need something to be able to test it by, to make sure that it's real, right? When people are going and looking at counterfeit money, when they train people for counterfeit money, they give them real money. They make them sit down in rooms with it for hours, and they look at it, and they evaluate it, and they feel it so that they know what it feels like. They know each and every indicator. They know how to look for it. They know how to look for blotches to show them what the fake is as compared to the real. And we need something authentic too. And so the beauty of this is that Jesus, or God, sent to us an authentic messenger. In Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, it says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river, Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, the reality is that as I'm looking back to my phone call, and I go, okay, now I've got this call. I know there's a possibility that it might be this King Super Cruise. I still want something to guarantee the message, don't I? I still want to talk to somebody. A robo voice is not going to convince me that that was King Super. I'm going to want to talk to somebody, right? I'm going to want to have an interaction. I'm going to want them to give me a confirmation number. I'm going to want them to tell me some sort of details so I can call Princess Cruise and say, hey, I just heard that I won this cruise, and I just wanted to make sure it's authentic. Here's the confirmation number that they gave me, right? There is something that I need to see that's going to make me believe that this is real, that it is true, that it is something that I can hold on to. And so when we look at John the Baptist, we see something beautiful. We see the evidence of a prophet who is 100% completely sold out for God. I mean, I want you to think about this. Now, to some of our introverts, this is probably going to sound good. Like, I want you to go off in the wilderness, right? And you might think to yourself, well, hey, you know, I'm a bit of an introvert. I like that quiet time. I can do that. But the reality is like when you go off by yourself, we are not made to be alone, right? Do you guys remember the movie Castaway, Tom Hanks? He made a volleyball into a human being because he was going nuts. He couldn't handle being alone, so he creates a face on a volleyball, makes a little smile, I thought that was cute, to have companionship. Because there's something about being with people. And here goes John, out into the wilderness, out into the places where other people don't go to preach his message. Now, I want you to think about this. From a worldly standpoint, from a marketing standpoint, in our world, are you going to hide the best message ever told out underneath a rock? Seriously, are we going to hide it? No, you're going to market it, right? If I want my song to be number one on the top of the charts, I'm not going to hide it. I'm sending tapes to every single radio station. I'm making phone calls. I'm trying to get my guys on Jay Leno so that they can put their, well, oh, now you see I haven't watched late night TV in a long time. Jay Leno hasn't been doing it in a while. But I'm going to be calling and trying to get them on every TV show. I'm going to be trying to promote. I'm going to get my message out in any place that somebody will listen. And God tells John, go out into the wilderness. Go out into the quiet place where nobody hangs out. And when you see somebody, give them this message. Give them this message. Could you imagine how that would go? How strange that would be? And then, on top of it, this guy's weird. This guy's weird. Who walks around in camel's hair in a leather belt? When people want to be special, they act like it, don't they? You know, have you guys ever seen the show Last Man Standing? So Last Man Standing is Tim Allen's new TV series, and he's got a daughter named Mandy. I encourage you, go watch an episode of it. Mandy is all about Mandy. I mean, this girl will tell you on every episode just how amazing she is. And she's always focused on how nice her makeup looks and the clothing she's wearing. And she is always looking for attention. And the same thing is true with people who want to try to present a message in our world, right? When's the last time you saw a televangelist up in not flashy clothing? You know, if you want to go back to like the 80s and 90s with the big poofy hair and makeup, right? There has always just been this, when you want to present a message, you try to make yourself look great so that people look at you and say, wow, they look great. They must have something good. There must be something special about this person. And so we look and we see John the Baptist is not trying to stand out by glorifying himself. So as a matter of fact, like, I don't know, I think the minute he invited me to join him for dinner would probably be the last conversation we ever had. It's crazy, but that's the thing. Like, you look at his life and you realize this is not a man who's seeking his own self-interest. This is not a man who's trying to prove to everybody how amazing he is. This is a man who looked and said, I am willing to give up everything for Jesus Christ. I am willing to give up everything to present his message. I don't need fancy food. I don't need fancy clothes. I just want to present a message of truth. And the beauty of his message is the simplicity of it. Read all of the Gospels and look at John's preaching. We've got entire sermons by Jesus. We've got entire sermons by Paul. But when you look at what John the Baptist had to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's all he said. Repent. Make the choice for the kingdom in your life. And every breath of John's was to say, the king is coming. The Messiah is on his way. The hope of the world is coming. And whatever you think you see that's so amazing going on right here pales in comparison to what Jesus is going to do. It is nothing in comparison. You feel good because I washed you with water? He's going to wash you in the Holy Spirit. He's going to immerse you in the presence of God. And guess what? The people couldn't resist the message. Throughout all of Judea, people were pouring in because they understood that God had prepared the way. They understood that this was truly an authentic message from God. And God's message is powerful in its authenticity. See, God's word will impact our world the same way today as it did back then, if we let it. Let me say that again. It will impact our world today in the same way it did back then, if we will allow it to be true. You see, just like John, we've been called to spread this message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not coming anymore, it's here. It's present. It's alive. And the hope that we find in Jesus Christ is as real today and powerful as it has always been. But being able to reach people with the gospel message means that we have to live out our faith authentically. When people test and sample the Word of God, they need to be able to look at you. They need to be able to hold up the paper of Jesus Christ. They need to be able to evaluate it, to test it, to lay it out, and to say, wow. Yeah. I see that. Now, we won't be perfect, identical examples because we fall short. But the fact of the matter is that our faith will impact our world. What people see in you will decide what they believe about the message you present. If they look at you as arrogant and self-righteous, guess what they care about your message? Nothing. We have to be the hands and feet of Christ. And it begins by preparing ourselves in the Word. Now, we're not going to have all the answers to every question every time, but I guarantee you this, that when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, when we let it dwell in our heart, when we let it move in us richly, when people are hurting, when they're in pain, when they're struggling, we are going to have something to offer them. Because God gave us every answer that we need in His Word. I can't fix all your whys, but I can tell you who loves you. I can tell you the good plans that He has for you. But you don't care if you don't see the authenticity of my faith lived out. If I am selfish, self-absorbed, if I think about me first every step of the way, then what do I have? C.S. Lewis said this, and I thought it was quite profound. If conversion to Christianity makes no improvement in a man's outward actions, then I think we must consider his conversion to be suspect. Fine feelings, greater interest, more religious knowledge mean nothing unless they actually make our behavior better. The world is quite right in judging Christianity by its results. Christ taught us to judge by results. When Christians behave badly or fail to behave well, we make Christianity unbelievable. Is that right? It is right. He came. Thank you, Benjamin. He came to make us new. He came to change our hearts. Something should be different. So the question that I have for you today is, when the world sees you, what do they see? When they hold you up against the message of Jesus Christ, do they see consistency? Do they see somebody trying to live out the principles of Jesus Christ in their life? Or do they see somebody who thinks that the importance of faith is simply to sit in a pew, check the box, make sure you get communion, and call it a day? Because if you want to be a part of what the power of the gospel message is, your life has got to change. It can't be what it used to be. I want you to think about this. John, who was sold out for Christ, lived his entire life unafraid, beheaded, speaking the truth, was a great man. And Jesus said this about you and me. In Matthew 11:11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever, now listen to this, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wait, what? Whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you know why? John was looking forward to a hope that was coming. He was looking forward to a king who would change the world. we live among it. The hope that Jesus brought is complete in us. His hope, freedom, grace, mercy, an eternal life are within the grasp of every man and woman in our world today. And God has blessed us with the opportunity to be messengers of that great news. People are going to be skeptical. And we can work on our apologetics, nothing wrong with that. But the reality is that your life is going to say a lot more about the message than any amount of information that you can give about how authentic the prophecies are, than any information you can give about the reality of all of the apostles staying completely committed to Jesus all the way through their life. People want to see something. So my question to you is, how important is this message to you? Has it changed your life? And if it has, if it's changing you, if it's growing you, how can you not share it with someone else? You know, Penn, I can't think of his first name. Tom, can you help me out? Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette is an atheist. Penn Jillette made this statement: if you believe that there is a hell, and if you believe that everybody that is not in Christ Jesus is going there, how much would you have to hate them not to tell them about that place? Pretty profound from a guy who doesn't even believe in God, huh? Why doesn't he believe? Is it because we're complacent? Because we don't recognize the need for others to know that there are truths and consequences in our world? I want to start off this new series, and I want to start off this new direction with a challenge to each of you. Test your hearts. Be honest with yourself. Is God growing you? Is your relationship with Christ growing? Because if it's not, it's time to change. It's time to light that fire and that passion for Him again so that you reflect Jesus Christ every day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now. And I just want to ask you to pour through us. Move through your Holy Spirit and challenge our hearts today, Lord. Convict us of your truth. Lord, we looked at John the Baptist and the faithful servant that he was for you, how he was sold out for you, totally committed, abandoning every aspect of the world to seek you out and to share your message. And Lord, we're excited to look into the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're excited to move forward and to see how you have used him, how you have presented through the gospel the truths of what it takes for us to look like your Son. Lord, convict our hearts where we're wrong. Convict our hearts in the places where we've become complacent. Convict our hearts in the places where we have just been stubborn and tried to do things our own way. Make us a people who truly understand the why of our faith, that we don't live a Christian life simply to follow rules and check boxes, but because we want to be in relationship with you. We want to be like you, and we want the world to know. We want the world to know with all certainty that we believe in the message of your Son, that we are proof of his ability to change lives. Make us faithful and true. Help us to put our priorities right and put you first. All our lives are busy, Lord. But we need to put you in front of everything else. We come to you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your tenderness. We call on you to convict us and drive us into your kingdom. I pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.